Well, as we come to look at this last in our series on these letters from Jesus to the churches in Revelation, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it speaks truth to us. Help us to hear this morning. Help open our hearts by your Spirit to hear what you are saying. And help me by your Spirit to speak faithfully your words. Amen. Well, it's Christmas shopping time. I guess many of you have already done all your Christmas shopping. Some of you may just be thinking about it, in which case maybe you should get a move on. I was maybe in the midst of it, and perhaps this weekend has been a weekend of traipsing around the shops or going online desperately trying to get those last-minute deals. And of course, as you go to shops, as you go online, they keep saying, don't miss out on this great deal, particularly if you go back to Black Friday a few weeks ago. They had those special deals on. Don't miss out, they said. Buy this while it's cheap, while it's still available. And I guess that's part of the idea of Christmas shopping. Don't miss out on that perfect present for the one that you love. Well, as we come to the last of our letters in Revelation, we've done six so far. We've been doing two every week. This week we're going to do the last one, the seventh one, just one. And it's a letter to the Laodiceans. And remember, Jesus, in all of these letters, is speaking as a heavenly Christ. And he's giving a kind of report to the churches. He's first of all telling them who he is. He gives a great description, usually based on the pictures in Revelation, in chapter 1, of who he is, who's speaking to them. And at the end of the letters, he tells them what is in store for those who are victorious, those who follow what he's saying throughout their lives. These are the ones who keep trusting in him, who keep hold of him. This is what they will receive, these heavenly rewards that often look forward to what it tells us at the end of Revelation. And in the middle of the letters, there's Jesus says what he knows about their works. He describes what the churches are doing well and what they're doing badly. It's a kind of report. And he tells them how he wants them to change, how he wants them to improve and be different, or in some cases, just hold on. But when it comes to the letter to the Laodiceans, there are a few special distinctives about this letter. First of all, negatively, unlike all the other churches, Jesus says nothing good about them. In a way, it's quite a negative letter. And yet, it's also quite a positive letter, because in this letter, perhaps more than the other letters, Jesus is more personal. He talks about I quite a lot, what I can offer you, what I want to give to you, what I want to come and eat with you. He even says, I love you, and that's why I'm challenging you. And interestingly, in this letter, there are more connections with the life of this and the history and the geography of the city itself than there are in the other letters. And that gives us some interesting insights when we look into that. So let's dive in. Let's see what Jesus wants to teach the Laodiceans, and let's see what he wants to teach us. And first of all, he wants to say to them, don't be content with worthless works. Right at the beginning of the letter, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, Laodicea was in a valley, the Lycia Valley, and it was there were two other cities in the valley that were quite well known. One was Colossae, and there's a letter in the Bible written to Colossae, the Colossians. Another was Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was famous because it was a place where there were hot springs, a bit like Bath in this country. And people go to Hierapolis to bathe in the hot springs with all the chemicals and the minerals that were within it. And they would find the healing properties from doing that. Just like maybe if you've got a bad back, you get into a hot bath to find healing there. There was hot water there in Hierapolis. And in Colossae, in contrast, that was at the bottom of some high mountains, and so streams would come off the mountains, and the water from those streams would be cold and pure and fresh. It was refreshing water to drink. It would restore you as you drank it. So on the one hand, you've got Hierapolis with hot water for healing properties, and Colossae with cold water that would refresh you. And Laodicea, Well, Laodicea wanted to get in on the act of this water, so they had an aqueduct built from Hierapolis to Laodicea and an aqueduct built from Colossae to Laodicea. And the hot water from Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea, had cooled down. It was lukewarm. And the cold water from Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, it had warmed up. It was also lukewarm. And if you tried to drink the water, it wasn't refreshing. It wasn't good for bathing in with healing properties. In fact, if you tried to drink the water particularly that came from Hierapolis, it was awful. And it would make you vomit or spit it out. And you see what Jesus says to the Laodiceans in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you see how Jesus is picking up on what actually goes on in Laodicea? He's saying, as a church, you're as bad as your water. Your works are useless and worthless. And actually, as we look at this letter, Jesus has nothing good to say about what the church in Laodicea does. If you look back through the other six letters, in Ephesus, he says they're hardworking and they test the false teachers. In Smyrna, he says they're spiritually rich, even though they seem poor. In Pergamum, he says they remain true to his name despite persecution. In Thyatira, although he's very critical of them, he says that actually their deeds show real love and faith. In Sardis, he says, although many of you are pretty worthless, a few of you haven't sold your clothes, a few of you are staying pure to my name. In Philadelphia, he says that you've not denied me, even though there's pressure from the Jews there. And in Laodicea, nothing is good. Nothing. Their works are worthless. And yet they seem content with that. And Jesus comes and he wants to challenge them. He says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I wish you were cold, like the water in Colossae. I wish that you were people that held on to my truth like some of those other churches do, that stand out as Christians, that aren't just like the rest of the world, just like the rest of the city around you, that you stand up as different, as distinctive, and you offer something refreshing and pure for the people around you, that in you they may find the gospel of truth, in you they may find refreshment for their souls, but you're not. You don't stand out as different. You're not cold and refreshing. You're lukewarm. And he says to them, I wish you were hot. I wish you were had that healing property like the waters in Hierapolis. I wish you were like Thyatira, where they show love and faith, where they provide healing and care and support for the people within their church and the people around them. But there's no sign of that in your church. There's no healing. There's no care. There's no love. There's no warmth. You're lukewarm. You're content with worthless works. And for us as a church today, we need to ask ourselves, are we content with worthless works? Is our Christianity mere religiosity? Is it just about Bible reading, coming to church, singing a few songs, doing religious stuff, praying and so on? Is it just about finding comfort for myself rather than actually making a difference to others? Are we prepared to stand out as distinctive and different from the world, that we can offer them something cool and refreshing in Christ? Are we prepared to work to serve the world around us, that we can show healing of God's love? Let's not be content with worthless works. Let's see what we can do for God. Let's see what we can do for our world as Christians, distinctive and true, committed to the truth, but loving and caring for our world. Let's be Christians that are hot and cold, not those that are lukewarm. Let's not miss out on Jesus' true calling for us. And secondly, let's not miss out on the wealth and riches that Christ can offer us. You see, Jesus' second criticism of the people in Laodicea, the Christians in Laodicea, is that they're satisfied with meaningless riches. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was a great trading hub. It was well placed for that on the different trade routes. And it was so wealthy that, in fact, in AD 61, probably not that long before the Revelation was written, maybe decades, maybe just years, there was a great earthquake in Laodicea and in the surrounding cities. And places like Colossae and Hierapolis that weren't so well off, they were really pleased to accept money from the Roman authorities to help them rebuild their cities. But when the money was offered to Laodicea, the Laodiceans turned around and said, "We don't need your money. We can afford to build our own city, rebuild our own city, thank you very much. We're wealthy, we're rich." And they were wealthy and rich in a number of specific ways. First of all, they were rich because as a trading centre, they had banking there. And they would have dealt in gold and money and currencies to help the trade going on. They were rich as bankers, a bit like the City of London is today. They were also rich in the sense that they were a fashion centre. There was a particular type of wool that came from the sheep in the area. And it was a black wool, and it was very fine and pure. And from that, they made wonderful cloth and rugs and carpets. And people loved this black fashion, and they would come from miles around to buy this special cloth made from this black wool. And Laodicea was also famous for being a centre of healing. People would train there to be doctors. People would come from miles around to train in the place to become a doctor. And they were particularly good at ophthalmology. I hope I've pronounced that right. Don't ask me to spell it. But it's basically care for the eyes and healing for the eyes. And in Laodicea, you could get this special balm or powder that was you would put on your eyes that has healing properties. This was a place that was prosperous and wealthy, that had these bankers and this fashion trade and this medical trade, particularly for eyes. And what does Jesus say to them in verse 17? "You say, 'I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." In other words, the attitude of the city had rubbed off on the Christian church. The city said, "We don't need the Romans' help." And the Christian church was saying, "We're wealthy enough, thank you, Jesus. We don't need what you can offer us." But Jesus says, don't be satisfied with meaningless riches. You think you're rich, but actually you're poor. And today, actually, we do live in a very prosperous society. People often say that Christmas has become a very consumer festival. It's all about buying stuff for ourselves and material stuff, getting good food, getting good presents, maybe dressing up in good clothes. And yet, does that really satisfy? Are we missing out on the Christian truth that is communicated through the Christmas story that can offer us far more? And Jesus says to the people in Laodicea, he says, "Come to me and buy refined gold." It's not quite clear what that's referring to, but obviously it's a reference to the banking in the city. But Jesus maybe is saying, "Look, I'm the one who's been refined. I've gone through death itself. I died on the cross and came out the other side. I was resurrected from the dead. I've won eternal life for those that follow me. Will you come and buy what's refined through my death on the cross? Will you come and buy eternal life from me?" And no matter where you shop this Christmas, no matter how much money you spend, you will not be able to buy eternal life from any shop, from any online store. But if you come to Christ, you'll find eternal life. Gold refined by his death on the cross. And Jesus says, "Come to me and buy white clothes that will cover up the shame of your nakedness." What does this refer to? Well, in the Bible, it talks about our sin and our guilt and our shame, and it may be that you are feeling particularly guilty about something you've done in your life, maybe recently or long ago. Maybe you feel ashamed by your wicked acts. Maybe it bears down upon you. Maybe you feel dirty as a result. And Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you white clothes. Pure white that will cover over the shame that you experience. Come to me, because my death on the cross has dealt with your sin. It's dealt with your guilt. Come to me and you'll know wholeness, forgiveness, cleanness. Come to me and I'll give you white clothes that will cover your shame and guilt. And he says to those in Laodicea who are proud of their eye salve, their way of treating eyes, he says, you're blind without me. Come to me and I'll give salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You can see the spiritual truths, you can see the heavenly truths, you can see what's really going on in the world and understand what's really going on in the world from the perspective not of people that are stuck in this world like you, but from the perspective of God, from the perspective of Jesus who comes from God, the only one to come from heaven to show us the truth. If you want true enlightenment, if you want true understanding about what life is really all about who you really are, about what hope there can be, about how we should live our lives, then come to Jesus and know his truth, know his enlightenment. Don't be satisfied just with having balm for your eyes. Look for the truth that comes from God. So this Christmas, don't miss out on what Jesus can bring to you. Don't be satisfied with the meaningless riches that we give to one another and that we consume through this Christmas period. Look to the one who can give you what really matters. So Jesus says, don't miss out. Don't miss out on living out the calling to be hot and cold, not just lukewarm. Don't miss out on the riches that Jesus can give you. And thirdly, he says, don't shut out the one who loves you. I don't know about how you felt as we've been going through these letters to Revelation. Yes, there are encouragements about what the churches do well. Yes, there are encouragements about the hope we have as Christians and who Jesus is. But there's been an awful lot of challenges along the way. Listen to what he says to the church. Just remind you some of the challenges that were there. To the church in Ephesus, he says, you need to get back to loving me as you did at first, or else you're in real trouble. To the church in Smyrna, he says, you need to be faithful to death. It's going to be tough being a Christian, but hang on there, be faithful. To the church in Pergamon, he says, you need to repent of the false teaching that you're allowing in your church. To the church in Thyatira, he says exactly the same thing. To the church in Sardis, he says, you need to repent of your unfinished works. You haven't really gone the whole hog in following me. To the church in Philadelphia, he says, you're being persecuted. You need to hold on, keep going. These are all challenging words, and he sums it up to the church in Laodicea. Be earnest and repent. Change. Turn around. Be different to the way you are. And as we hear these challenges, one after the other, does it make you feel uncomfortable? Does it make you feel, actually, I don't want to hear this anymore? I don't really want to listen to what the challenges Jesus has for me. I'd rather ignore them. It's easier. In today's world, it's so easy, isn't it, to just switch off those that we disagree with or those that might challenge us. On social media, you can unfriend or stop following those that maybe say things that you don't like. As you watch TV, you can turn off a program that maybe you find challenging or difficult or switch to a different channel. It's easy for us to switch off, to cut out those that would challenge us, would disagree with us. But that's no new thing. Jesus here says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. There's a sense in which the Christians in Laodicea have shut Jesus out. They don't want to hear his challenges. We don't want to hear him tell them that they're not hot or cold, just lukewarm. They don't want to hear him tell them that they've just become comfortable with earthly riches when they should be going after the true heavenly riches. We don't want to hear those things. Because actually they feel well off. They feel comfortable in the earthly wealth that they have. And they don't want to be uncomfortable with the challenges that Jesus is giving them. And for many of us as Christians today, isn't there that temptation that maybe we're already slipping into that, yes, we'll go to church, yes, we may read our Bibles or pray, we want comfort from God, but we're not willing to be uncomfortable. We're not willing to be challenged. We want to keep Jesus at arm's length. We want to keep him behind that door. We don't want to respond. We don't want to repent or change. We don't want to be zealous. We don't want to be focused on good works. We're quite comfortable with our lives, thank you very much. And yet Jesus says, don't miss out. And actually comes to the church in Laodicea. He comes more as a lover than anyone else. In verse 19 it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You see, Jesus' words are challenging. Jesus' words are uncomfortable. None of us like to be told off. But Jesus does that not because he wants to wind us up, not because he wants to irritate us, not because he wants to make life difficult, but because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us. And it's like a parent with their children. They will challenge them. They will tell them off. They will make them eat food that they don't like because they know it's good for them. They will make sure they don't eat too much food that they do like because they know that's bad for them. They will make them do their schoolwork because they know that they want them to fulfill their talents and their gifts. They will make sure they get a good night's sleep so they don't become tired and irritable and unwell. As parents, you will constantly challenge your children and tell them off at times and make them do things that make them feel uncomfortable, not because you don't love them, not because you're being nasty and wicked, but because you do love them. And when Jesus comes to challenge us and when he makes us feel uncomfortable and he says things to us that may make us feel, actually, I need to respond to that, but I don't want to, he's not doing that because he doesn't like you, he's doing that because he loves you. He wants you to fulfill your gifts and to bear fruit, to do God's work and to find joy in that. He wants you to find the true riches rather than depending on the meager riches of this world. He loves you. And that's why he challenges you. That's why he makes you feel uncomfortable. And actually, our message this Christmas is come to Jesus to find comfort and joy. And yet, in a sense, you need to be willing to let Jesus make you uncomfortable to truly find the comfort and joy that only Jesus can give. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, and he says to you and me, I stand at the door and knock. Will you let me in? And if you don't let him in, look at what you'll miss out on. You'll miss out on the one who is the ruler of creation coming and eating with you. You miss out on that intimate relationship with God himself. This Christmas, many people are worried about missing out on having a Christmas meal with their relatives that they would normally have a Christmas meal with. And I for one, will miss meeting up with some of our family to do that. But Jesus says, if you shut him out, if you try and avoid him because he makes you feel uncomfortable, then you'll miss out on a meal, on that relationship with the one who is ruler of all. That actually goes further, doesn't he, in verse 21. You'll miss out on sitting with me on the throne of God, being brought right into that total, central, ruling relationship of the universe, to be brought in to that relationship with God. Don't shut Jesus out because you find his teaching and his words uncomfortable. Don't shut him out because you don't want to change. Don't shut him out because you find it hard to follow him. Don't shut him out because of the pressures of the world around you that tell you not to be like him. Don't miss out on what Jesus has to offer you. Don't miss out on being the kind of person who offers the refreshing truth of Jesus to the world, the kind of person that shows God's love and healing power to the world. Don't miss out on the eternal life that Jesus longs to give you, that forgiveness that will take away your shame and guilt, and that enlightenment that will help you see the universe. Don't miss out on these things by shutting Jesus out. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Will you open it and let him in? Or will you ignore it and leave him standing outside? If you do, you'll miss out big time. Fling open the doors and welcome Jesus into your heart and into your life. In a moment I'm going to pray, but maybe you might need to think, actually, I need to pause this video for the moment and spend some time reflecting and praying and inviting Jesus to come in. Some time opening that door to Jesus for yourself. Why not pause and reflect for the moment now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that you would help us to open the door to you and help us to discover the joy of being those that are offering your truth to the world and showing your love to the world. And the joy of discovering the riches that you can offer, eternal life, forgiveness, and enlightenment. In your name we pray. Amen.